Lancaster Baptist Podcast features the dynamic preaching and teaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, the senior pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church. The purpose of this podcast is to help others love God, grow together through the teaching of God's Word, and serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Let's read this verse together, Psalm 127:3. Let's all read it together, even those in Castaic by way of video. Let's read it now. Ready, begin. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Now, many in the world do not believe that today. Many believe the fruit of the womb is easily extinguishable. But God says that the fruit of the womb is a reward from Him, and that life is to be regarded as such, and that children are a gift from the Lord. All right? And so I want you now to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And of course, today we continue our series simply entitled Stewarding Life. And we've been looking at some of the gifts that God gives to us in life. And so we're going to see about that today in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse number 4 for our next portion of scripture reading. It says here, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them to thy children diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you today for the relevancy and the infallibility of the Bible, your word. And we pray today that you would use this message to strengthen our lives, to develop us into the Christian homes and Christian lives that you have desired for us to be and for us to live. And Father, we pray that if there's one here today that does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, that today would be the day when their eyes are open, when their heart is changed forever. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, our series, Stewarding Life, is a series where we're studying all of the things that God allows into our lives or gifts that He puts into our lives. And for example, we have seen in recent weeks that life itself is a gift from God. And we have seen that time is a gift from God. And last week we saw that the truth about Christ is a gift that God gives to us. And a few weeks ago we saw sometimes God even puts trials into our life, and that God has a reason for these things. And so as we consider life and as we consider the things that God places into our lives, we want to be the very best stewards we can be of those blessings and of those opportunities. We don't want to waste the time that He gives to us. Frankly, we don't even want to waste the trials that He places into our lives. We want to step back each time there's a blessing or a burden and say, "Lord, what is in this that You have designed for my betterment? And how can I be more like You through this?" And that's what we mean by stewarding life. Now, this morning we're going to learn how to steward our family life. Whatever your family structure may be, we know that every member of your family has been given to you by God. Now, some of you might say, "Well, I wish God would take a certain one back." All right, I understand that. But I want you to know that God has designed your family, and different families are structured differently, with a purpose in mind. And in particular, we see in the passage this morning that children are an heritage of the Lord. And God, in many of our lives, has placed children and grandchildren for the purpose of our having an influence on them and for the purpose of our stewarding them properly. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a time in your life when someone has given to you or lent to you something of great value, and you felt this immediate impending need to steward that item very, very carefully. I was preaching back in New Jersey a few years ago, and we stayed with some friends there, and they were very kind Christian people that have known us, and in fact known me since I was a teenager, and this gentleman had sung in our wedding and so forth, and it was just nice to be reacquainted with them. And they said, "Pastor Chappell, while you're here in New Jersey, we want you to use one of our cars. And just instead of renting a car or having someone drive you around, just whichever car you want. And I said, well, that's very kind of you, and we appreciate that. My wife was able to be with me on this particular trip, and they wanted us to be comfortable. And so they said, now we have two cars, and they took us out to the garage, and they said, just pick whichever car you want to drive. And we had planned to go into New York City on the Tuesday to meet some friends and have lunch there and before preaching that night. And so they said, whichever car you want. And I said, all right. We went to the garage. They had two choices. One was a brand new Bentley. One was a brand new Mercedes. These were not your average Bentley and Mercedes. I mean, they were chromed out. They were two of the nicest cars I've ever seen in my life. And I, at first I thought, well, I think I'll drive the Bentley one day and the Mercedes one day, you know, just to see how that feels. And then I thought, but I don't want to mess up that Bentley. I don't know a lot about cars, but I knew that one was probably a little more expensive than the Mercedes, although the Mercedes was probably the most expensive and nicest car I'd ever driven in my life. And so I said, really, we don't need to drive one of those. Now that's what you're supposed to say. Inside you're thinking, I want to burn rubber in one of these babies, you know. And he said, no, we want you to. So we chose the red convertible Mercedes. And I'm telling you what, at first I was so excited, but when I pulled out of that driveway with that car, I'm telling you, fear gripped my heart. I thought, you know, I got to take care of this thing. I mean, what if I dent it or scrape it, you know, and it was kind of hard to get the gear shifted just right. And at one point I was thinking, man, I hope I don't burn up the transmission. The last thing I want to do is be on the side of the freeway and have to call and get this guy's beautiful Mercedes towed, you know. So we did all right with it, and we were driving very, very carefully. I mean, I just kind of got in the slow lane, and about halfway up to New York City, my wife said, honey, she said, I'm really thirsty. She loves Diet Coke, and she said, can we stop and get a Diet Coke? I said, all right. I said, we'll do that. And so I kind of looked around. I couldn't really see any signs for restaurants, so I just pulled over into a neighborhood somewhere. I have no idea what city, somewhere in New Jersey before we crossed into New York. And I'm telling you, my friends, when I got about a block off that freeway, I was sure I was in a third world country. I mean, to tell you what, it was barred everywhere and graffitied everywhere, and just it was kind of a scary neighborhood that we pulled into. And finally, I found a Wendy's. I recognized Wendy's, you know, home sweet home, you know, a place that I could recognize. And I pulled in there. But I'm telling you what, there were people all over that parking lot just kind of staring at us. They could tell we were out of the area visitors, you know, and what are they doing on our turf type thing, you know. So I went into that Wendy's, and of course I took Terry with me. She wasn't staying in that car with me in that Wendy's. So I went into the Wendy's, and while I was ordering the Diet Coke, I kept going back over and looking out the window, making sure that car was okay. Diet Coke, giving the money, checking on that car. I was just afraid someone was going to scratch it, someone was going to steal it. And then we got back on the freeway. We got down. I had to try to find a place to park that thing down by the World Trade Center site, and that was difficult and expensive. And I mean, the whole day we had a wonderful day, but the whole day, really, to be honest with you, I was just worried about that car. I was worried about scraping it, losing it, getting it stolen. One time I parked they have those little concrete things in the parking spot, and underneath I heard a little scrape. I gently put it in reverse. I crawled underneath that car to make sure there's no scratch on it, you know. I'm telling you what, it was just a nervous day. Now, folks, sometimes when we have something of great value like that and we're put in charge of it for a little while, we can be pretty nervous about how we take care of that. But here's what amazes me. God miraculously and bountifully in our lives will place into our possession another human life. And people seem to have absolutely no thought at all about the care of this life or the stewarding of this family. It's just kind of like another day for so many. There's no training. There's no Bible principles. There's no heart of concern and care. And I'm going to say to you this morning that other than your salvation, The greatest opportunity for stewardship that God places in your hands is when He gives to you the gift of family. When He says, here's a husband, here's a wife, here's a child, here's some relatives. God wants us to do something with this and steward it properly. Now, the Lord has given us four wonderful children, and we tried to steward that blessing well, and we've tried to raise them for Him. They're all married now and out serving the Lord, and now He's given us two grandchildren. So now I feel this all over again, like, you know what? By the way, this is what grandparents do, right? We show pictures, so get used to that. But, you know, and we've got Camden and Delaney now, and now I whenever they get around, I get a little bit of that same feeling, like, oh, they're here. And I love on them, and I hug them and kiss them. And then I want to teach them things, you know. And I take Camden in the backyard and see the tree. Tree, Papa. God made the tree. See, hear the birds? Birds, Papa. And we talk about Jesus made the birds. See the B2? Northrop made that. All right. Well, anyway, see, the other day we had a B2 bomber. I don't know if it was 50 or 80 feet over my roof. But I mean, Camden said, big plane, Papa, big plane. Boy, I tell you what, he was impressed with that. Little Delaney. You know, the first words we want them to know are Jesus and Bible. We want them to know. We want to steward every minute with a purpose in mind, because children are the heritage of the Lord. Well, I want to speak to you this morning on how do we steward the family that God gives to us. And I hope something I say today will be a blessing to your family. The first thing God wants us to do when He gives us a family is He wants us to teach the Scriptures. He wants us to emphasize the teaching of His Scriptures to the family. Whether it's with a husband and a wife, whether it's with a family that has children, whether it's the grandparents to the children in the way of a Christmas card or a Christmas gift. There ought to be the passing down of the Scriptures from generation to generation. Now look, if you would, at Deuteronomy chapter 6 for just a moment. And let's go back and see what God said to the children of Israel concerning the family and His desire for them. Beginning in verse number 4, the Bible says, "Hear, O Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now that verse 4 is known as the Shema. And it really emphasizes a Jewish confession of faith in monotheism. It is a verse that speaks to the fact that they believed in one God. The Lord our God is one God. And as you continue reading concerning the matter of the teaching of the Scriptures, I want you to read with me in verse 5 when he says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Now, let me share with you something about the Christian life. Before you can be a better husband, a better wife, a better parent, you and I must first be a better Christian. So before he says, start teaching something to someone else, he said, you need to make sure that you love the Lord the way that you should. And so letter A, it must be personal to the parents. This matter of learning the Scriptures needs to be personal to the parents. And look at how he says in verse number 5. He says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." And so we see here a commandment that our love for the Lord should be a personal love for the Lord. With our heart, that is our innermost being, the seat of our emotions. Not with half-heartedness, but with all of our heart. How many of you this morning would say, "Pastor, I love the Lord, but I truly want to love Him more"? I think that's why we're here today. And I can say that's my heart as well. And we want to love the Lord with all of our heart. And if you're like me, sometimes you'll feel certain things crowd in, maybe not bad or sinful things, but just things. And you say, "Lord, help me to be willing to lay those aside because I want my whole heart to be for you. I'm going to love you with all of my heart." Then it says, "with all of my soul," speaking of my entire life. And again, a reference to our innermost emotions and being. And then, "with all of my might," the energies of all vital powers. George Sweeting, once president of Moody Bible Institute, said, or pastor at Moody Church, said these words, and I think they're excellent. "May God deliver us from a ho-hum attitude. Young people can read their parents. They can see right through their teachers, and they turn away in disgust from a make-believe faith." And so if we're going to teach our children some things, if we're going to share some things with our wife about the Lord, then it needs to be obvious that we personally love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and might. There needs to be a personal love for the Lord. But notice, secondly, there needs to be a personal walk with the Lord. Verse number 6 says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart." And the goal this morning is to get some principle, one or two, that would be with us this week, that would be within us, and that we would carry and live. Someone said, you can con a con, and you can fool a fool, but you can't kid a kid. You can con a con, you can fool a fool, but you can't kid a kid. And so we need a personal walk with God as parents, so that when we're teaching them, they're also seeing this in our lives. Notice, secondly, if we're going to teach the Scriptures, then it must be presented to the children. The things, Mom and Dad, that you're learning, the things that you read in the Bible, the things that you learn in your class, those things need to be taught to your children. Let me give you one very basic thing I think every family should do if you have children or people in a couple generations with you. This is so basic, but I think it's good on the way home from Sunday school to say, what did you learn in Sunday school today? And Daddy says, here's what we learned from Pastor today and from the Bible today. And just to rehearse the things that we're learning in the Word of God on Sunday and throughout the week. It's personal to the parents, but it must be presented to the children. Look at verse 7. If you're going to steward your family well, it says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. God says, I want you to teach your children the principles of my word. The families were to make the Scriptures a subject of communication in their home. Now, it's not wrong to talk about sports. It's not wrong to talk about the World Series. It's not wrong to talk about airplanes. Good night. Families are families. They talk about all kinds of things. But God is indicating to us and commanding to us in His Word, I want my Word to be a part of that discussion. Yea, I want my Word to be central to that discussion. And in Christian education, we often look for teaching opportunities to show God's plan in certain situations and in His creation. Joshua 24 and verse 15, Joshua said it this way, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands ye dwell. But as for me and my house, say it with me, we will serve. He said, it's going to be known. And my friend, if you have a friend that comes over to your house from work and maybe over for dinner or something like that, you don't have to get up on a pedestal and preach. But it ought to be known when they come into your house that your house is a Christian house. By the way you talk and by what's important, and it ought to be seen in our homes that there's a Bible here and there, and we ought to teach the truth to our children. Now this is something, secondly, I want you to see. We ought to post the truth in our homes. Post the truth. Verse number 9, notice what it says. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Now, this is an Old Testament practice. And where perhaps the Shema or perhaps the commandments or portions of Scripture would be posted somehow. And I'm not necessarily saying that here's an edict from Lancaster Baptist Church, you need to have these verses and these many postings. But I do believe that it's a good thing, perhaps a painting with the Scripture on it, or perhaps the Ten Commandments, or perhaps a little plaque that you find that just has some Scripture that identifies and teaches and reminds you that, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, for example. And put that around the home. Oftentimes I'll visit a Christian home and I'll see maybe in the garage a suspicious type of a poster hanging that's kind of got a scantily clad woman. Well, what does that tell the young men in that home? It says, this is important. This is cool. But I want to tell you something. When you get saved, you don't necessarily want to hang Budweiser in your house. When you get saved, you're a new creature. You start thinking differently about what you're going to post up and what you're going to pin up. And the Bible here, I don't think I'm stretching the text when it says, thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house. God says, hey, I want to see my character reflected in that house. I want to see that this is a Christian home. Now, some Jewish people literally tie the phylacteries of Scripture to their foreheads. And maybe you've seen this in an airport or something like this. And I remember when we were at the Western Wall and I saw a lot of men that had the scriptures literally tied to their foreheads. Now, let me just tell you, dads, if you get one of these outfits and show up for family devotions at your family room tomorrow, your kids are going to go, what's going on here? And I'm not saying that you have to tie the scriptures to your hands, like it says there in verse 8, or to the frontlets of your eyebrows, like the Jews, Orthodox Jews do. I'm not even saying that you have to have certain amounts of scripture on your walls. The principle that we learn here is that the Bible should be prevalent in our lives, okay? And there are a few of our church members that I wouldn't mind getting one of these phylacteries and just saying, you know, you're not listening to my preaching. Let's just tie it to your forehead this week, you know. Love your wives, you know, whatever the verse that they need. So the fact of the matter is we're to teach the truth. We're to post the truth. And I think it bears the question, what are you putting on the walls at your home? And what are you watching on the television? God says, I want my truth to be prevalent in a Christian home. How many of you would say, Pastor, that makes sense this morning? God wants His Word. He says, if I'm going to give you these relationships, then I want you to pass my Word, my message, my love to your family. The teaching of the Scriptures. Notice, secondly, if you're going to steward the gift of family, then there must be the testimony of the parents. There must be the testimony of the parents. Now, for this portion, I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 this morning and verse number 4, a familiar passage, but I want to spend a moment here because all of the teaching without the testimony doesn't matter. Okay? The fact of the matter is that we must have the life that matches the teaching as well. And so Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says this, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." All right, let's read that together. Ready, begin. "And ye fathers, now, as America is on the slippery slope of socialism and liberalism, as America is becoming more and more liberal, you will find that the attitude of the liberal elite is that you, as a family, cannot take care of your children, so they will deem that the state will take care of the children for you. And I want you to recognize that this morning. There are two schools of thought. There is the school of thought that says life begins at conception. Life is a gift from God. Family is vital, and the parental rights must be protected. There is another that says life is an option. You can abort, you can keep, and family is an option, and families are falling apart. So let us and our system take care of you. And by the way, let's just go ahead and give all the unemployed people in America $20 an hour jobs and free college education. Let's just let the government give everything to everybody. Did you know the Bible teaches the principles of some personal responsibility? And that not everything is up to the state? You say, well, what are you saying this for, Pastor Chappell? Let me illustrate it with this. Governor Jerry Brown is one of the most liberal governors ever to govern in the United States of America. This state continually promotes an agenda that is anti-family, anti-God, anti-life. And just this past week, with the passage of a new bill, Governor Brown signed a bill allowing 12-year-old children to receive a vaccine from sexual related diseases. And this particular vaccine that they can receive, the HPV vaccine, I'm not against medicine or vaccines that help people stay healthy. What I am against is a child going into the school nurse and saying, I want to get this vaccine because of my sexual promiscuity, and getting that vaccine without the parent's consent. It is an illustration of what I'm saying this morning. And that is that the states today and the government many times is saying, hey, we'll do this for your kids. We don't need to talk to the child about their sexual act. You don't need to talk to them about sexual activity or medical things. We'll let them know that as long as they're doing it safely and getting the right shot, they can have sex all they want. Now, you have a decision to make. Either the public schools and the state of California and HBO are going to raise your children, or you are going to raise your children. And you have to make that decision. Randy Thomason of the SaveCalifornia.com said that this law will deceive preteen girls into believing they can freely engage in sexual activity without risk. He also accused Brown of interfering with parents' ability to make decisions for their children not old enough even to vote or drive. And I agree with that. I believe those decisions are between the parents and their child. And so I encourage you, stay involved with your children. Don't let the state make those decisions. You are the parent that God has given to them. Now, parents, when it comes to your testimony is either a testimony of being involved, or it's a testimony of just kind of staying back and not even leading your children. What does God want your testimony to be? Notice, first of all, in this verse, we should have a testimony of moderation. A testimony of moderation. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, sometimes the kids will do things that, you know, are going to press you on that. They're going to push you to a point. I heard about a lady named Donna who was expecting, and she was so excited. She told everybody the news and so forth. And her 4-year-old son overheard some of the conversations she'd had with her husband about the fact that she was expecting. And one day Donna was shopping, and they were in the store, and she had her 4-year-old with her. And one of her friends came up to her and to her son and said to him, are you excited about having a little baby? And the 4-year-old said, oh, yes. He said, and I know what we're going to name it too. He said, if it's a girl, we're going to name her Christina. And if it's a boy, we're going to call it Quits. Some of you will get that tomorrow. Donna was a little embarrassed. That little guy had heard some things. He'd reported them. And sometimes these kids, they'll kind of put us on the spot like that. They'll say something along that line. And they'll do worse than that. And God says, fathers, when the kids are embarrassing you, when the kids are pushing you, provoke not your children to wrath. The word provoke means to exasperate, to anger. Someone said, it is the duty of the family to follow the leadership of a father. But the father must manifest such a character that this obedience would be rendered from the heart. Isn't that great? The father must show forth such character that the children are rendering obedience from their heart unto him. Colossians 3 and verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Again, the word discouraged means broken in spirit, dispirited. Now, let me tell you something. When Paul the apostle wrote to the church at Ephesus these kinds of commandments, when he said, I want you to love your children, let me tell you what, this was very much the opposite of the Roman culture. Quite the contrary. In fact, let me say this. The Christian faith normally brings civility to cultures. Someone says, well, what about the Crusades? I said the Christian faith, not the Catholic faith. I'm not talking about the Crusades. Did you know that Baptists were murdered in the Crusades? Not just Muslims, but Baptists. Baptists have never been involved in things like the Crusades or fighting with the sword for our faith. So what I want you to recognize is that where Bible-based Christianity enters into a civilization, you're going to find hospitals that are built, orphanages that are built. You're going to find women that are treated better and children are treated better too. If we as Christians follow what the Bible says, civility comes into a society. Now, by Roman law, a particular Roman law called patria potestas, a father had virtual ownership of the children. He actually had power over life and death for his children. He could cast them out of the house. He could sell his children as slaves. He could even kill his children and be accountable to no one. There was a first century Roman leader and statesman by the name of Seneca. And he was living in Rome at the time Paul wrote this particular letter to the Ephesian church. And this is what he said in a letter to a friend at Ephesus. He said, we slaughter a fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge a knife into a sick cow, children born weak or deformed, we drown. Okay? That was the Roman society that Paul was ministering into. That was the culture of his day. And how many of you agree with me and say, that is callous and that was chilling just to hear how they would treat the children? But I have read recently that the primary reason that children are placed in foster homes in California is not because of divorce, it's not because of destitution, it is because of the disinterest of parents in our society, that many children are just abandoned, like in the Roman Empire. And we wonder why there are so many incarcerated, angry men in California today. How would you feel if a father said, I want nothing to do with this kid? What does that do? It provokes anger in the heart of a young person. Now, I see four ways, there probably are more, but four common ways that anger is developed into the life of a child. These are four things you want to avoid. First, by modeling anger. If a father is physically or verbally abusive, God forbid, dads, that you would cuss at your children. God forbid, and I think most every dad has probably yelled a bit or said something, and you've had to maybe even go back to your kids and say, you know what, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have been like that. But when there's a consistent pattern of verbal and physical abuse of any kind, there's going to be an anger that builds up. D.L. Moody said a young mother and her little boy were driving down the street. The little boy asked, A young mother and her little boy were driving down the street. The little boy asked, Mommy, why do the idiots only drive when Daddy drives? Why is it that the idiots only come out when Daddy drives? Dads, you don't want to have the mindset that it's always a contest, always filled with anger. D.L. Moody said this. He said, a man ought to live so that everybody knows he is a Christian, and most of all, his family ought to know. And so, number one, we don't want to model anger. Number two, another way to build anger in a child is by overprotection. Overprotection. And I think every real loving and involved parent has probably bordered on this at times. And especially as the kids maybe are teenagers. And we'll see in a moment, some are very passive and not involved. But sometimes a parent can convey to a child, I don't really trust you. I don't really think you have the moral fiber to make the right decisions. And by being overly protective and angry in the process, we can drive a child away. Rules without relationships breed rebellion. And for those moments in my parenting when I was really tight and really, really laying down the law in some areas, I was glad that I had laid the foundation of love and time and relationship to bring a balance to that. And we need to be very careful about overly protecting to the point of distrust. Thirdly, you can create anger in a child by favoritism. I think of Isaac and Rebekah in the Old Testament. Isaac favored Esau, Rebekah favored Jacob, and it was ruination for the family. I have seen this in our church at times. You'll see, and it's not done intentionally, it just develops. A family that maybe has a few beautiful children and they really wanted another one, and then finally they were blessed with this other child, and suddenly that other child becomes a point of idolatry, a point of obsessiveness, a point of continual attention to the place that the other children unintentionally are neglected. And sometimes that can bring anger and hurt into the heart of the neglected ones. And I just want you to know that favoritism is dangerous in parenting. A fourth thing to avoid is what I call passivity. Passivity is not setting any boundaries. Being a passive parent that doesn't have a curfew, that doesn't know who your kids' friends are, just being uninvolved. Did you know that a parent that doesn't give any input can be rebelled against and hated as much as a parent that is overly authoritarian? And so the key is balance in order to avoid this anger. 1 Thessalonians 2 tells us Paul's heart about this. He says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. Notice this. As a father doth his children. And so fathers, the Bible challenges us to a testimony of moderation. Provoke not your children to wrath. Secondly, he challenges us to a testimony of admonition. Verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word here, bring them up, is a command given to the fathers. And how we need this in our society today. A father must not give to the Christian school, as great as the school might be, or even completely to the mother or to the Sunday school, this area. It is a command, fathers, that you are responsible to bring up the children in the Lord. Now notice the words here, verse number 4. Bring them up in the nurture. This applies to the disciplines of life. The nurture. Susanna Wesley was a wonderful Christian mother of 17 children. Her sons, Charles and John, effected great revivals throughout England and America. And many of the hymns in our hymn book were written by her children. John Wesley, in his journal, wrote these words: "The parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child works together with God in the renewing and saving of a soul. The parent who indulges it does the devil's work, makes religion impractical, salvation unattainable, and does all that in him lies to damn his child, soul, and body forever." So either a parent is nurturing the child to God or neglecting the child away from God. Sometimes I have spoken to people about our Heavenly Father, and the word Father causes their countenance to drop. Dads, our goal should be that our relationship with our children brings them to the Father, points them to the Heavenly Father. It is no surprise to me that with the disintegration of the American family, there is less interest in a God the Father figure because of what so many have experienced. But I got to tell you something. If you were abused by a father, if you were abandoned by a father, there is a Heavenly Father who is perfect and who loves you today. Don't turn away from Him because of a broken human relationship. God loves you today. We're to bring our children up with the nurture or the discipline of the Lord. Secondly, we're to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. Admonition is teaching, education, and training. And there's two sides to this matter of admonition. There is first the positive side. That's the teaching. That's the modeling, participating with our children and helping them along the way. And then there's the negative side, the correcting of their mistakes, letting them know when they cross a boundary. Again, this idea that all of life is graded on a curve is not the way God intended it. And sometimes we need to show grace. Sometimes we need to be kind. But God says, I want you to show them the positive, and I want you to show them the negative, that which they should not do. Proverbs 29:17 says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight into thy soul. Author Ted Tripp said it this way: many parents have a punitive mindset. They see discipline as the child paying for his sins, rather than correction having the positive goal of restoration. It has the negative goal of payment. It is like the convict paying his debt to society by doing time in prison. This is not a biblical concept of discipline. In other words, God says, I want you to discipline them. I want you not to be punitive, not to make them feel they're paying for their sin. The goal of this is to restore them back to a right relationship with their parents and with God. And I believe one of the best ways, parents, to admonish your children is to read the Proverbs every day. If you have very young children, read one or two verses to them. If every family in this church would read a proverb a day, there's 31 Proverbs, you would find admonition and teaching, plenty of it for your family at all age levels, with a proverb every single day. And I encourage you to do that. The average parent, we're told, spends less than 12 minutes a day conversing with their children. And I think many of us have been guilty of that at times and unaware that it just kind of happened like that. But God wants us to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And hence we say love is spelled T-I-M-E. It's going to take some time to get that ministry done. If you're going to steward your family well, number one, you've got to teach the Scriptures. Let the Bible be prevalent in your home. Number two, you've got to have a testimony yourself of moderation as a parent and teaching as a parent. And then the third thing that we must give to our children and in our family life is we must give the truth of salvation. Now, if you're here today for the second time, you say, well, you talked about that last week. I have great news for you. We talk about it every week at Lancaster Baptist Church. Because the greatest thing we ever have to say is what Jesus did for us. And yet, I want you to see how interwoven with family life this truth really is. So look into your notes or turn in your Bible as we close this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. If you're with me this morning, say amen. Amen. All right, you're doing well. New schedule, 8:30 service. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 14, please. Notice what it says here. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So how many of you would agree Timothy's mother did a good job with this. From a child, he knew the Scriptures. And notice what it says about the Scriptures. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. So the truth of salvation, how do we bring that to our children? First, letter A, there must be a foundation in Scripture. At a very young age, they must begin to learn the wages of sin. They must begin to learn the love of Jesus. They must begin to learn about the death of Jesus and about the blood that was shed and about the resurrection. You say, well, I don't want to scare my children. God will give you wisdom as to which principles to share at which age. And every child will have a different age of accountability. But what we do know is that every child needs a foundational understanding of God, sin, the payment for sin. Now then, 2 Timothy 1:5 says this to Timothy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. You see, Paul says, Timothy, you in your life benefited from your mother and your grandmother, and they taught you the principles of the Word of God. Now, I thank the Lord for our Christian school and what a great job it does in explaining and implementing vital biblical principles in the lives of children. But it must start at the home. And I tell you what, I received a letter a couple of weeks ago from one of our graduates from last year. And I forget which school he's at out in Texas, if it's Texas A&M or one of the state schools there. But Trent Kelly, I believe, is 18 years old. He wrote me this letter a few days ago. He said, Dear Pastor, my classes are going great, and I'm really loving mechanical engineering and most of my teachers. I have been very, very busy with classes, homework, sports, and my walk with God. But I've been also learning how to manage my time and make sure that I put God first in all of this. In my political science class, I've been challenged on my beliefs about politics and moral issues by a very liberal teacher. I am so thankful for my Christian school, and especially Mrs. Demergian's government class, which has helped me to be able to stand up for my moral beliefs. I am so glad I was taught by my family and Christian teachers not only what the Bible says, but why I believe it. Although sometimes it seemed tedious, now I've been able to take many things that I was taught and apply them. Thank you for being my pastor and starting Lancaster Baptist Church. I honestly do not know where I would be had you not followed God's will. I made a decision this past summer at teen camp not to just be different because that's the way I am, but to be different on purpose and to reflect Christ and be a witness for Him. Please pray for me as I try to be different on purpose here and as I witness to my roommate and others. Your friend, Trent Kelly. Now, my friends, I rejoice that that 18-year-old not only learned the Bible, but he learned to have a love for God, and he learned to apply the Bible to his life before he went to that state institution. I'm just simply saying our children aren't going to get that by accident. It took parents teaching and sacrificing in order to lay a foundation in the Scriptures. That foundation, secondly, will lead us to a future in heaven. If a child knows the Scriptures, now he has the opportunity at least to receive Jesus as his Savior. And notice what it said there in verse number 15 just a moment ago of our text there, 2 Timothy 3:15. He said, You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now, friend, how many of you understand this morning, nobody ever gets saved apart from hearing this book right here. This is the incorruptible seed. Look at the verse there, James 1:8. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. How are we born again? By the word of truth. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the moral law, the law of the Old Testament, brought young Timothy to see his need for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Timothy was saved because he heard the Scriptures, and secondly, because he trusted the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. How does someone get salvation? By baptism? No. By joining the church? No. How does someone get saved? What does that verse say? By making thee wise unto salvation. Read it with me, the rest of it, please. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Say it again. Through
faith.
When a man sees from the Scriptures that he has fallen in sin, when a man sees from the Scriptures that Jesus died for that sin, then he can put his faith in Jesus Christ to forgive him of his sin and to give him a home in heaven for all of eternity. And I'm telling you, my friend, if you're going to steward the family properly, you've got to teach the Scriptures. You've got to testify of the Scriptures in the way that you live and the way that you parent. But most of all, you've got to give the truth of salvation to your family that they might know through the Scriptures how to be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. I said a moment ago that we have four children in our family, and how thankful I am for each of them. And I appreciate your prayers for our family on a daily basis. And I tried through the years to give our children the best that I could give to them in the sense of time and memories. They were privileged to attend Lancaster Baptist School, and all four graduated from West Coast Baptist College. I tried to give them little things in life from the standpoint of new sneakers when they played basketball or the kinds of things parents do. But the very most important thing I ever did for my children, the most important thing, was not helping them buy a new car or helping them get through college. The most important thing I ever did was to introduce each of them personally to Jesus Christ. And Terry and I had the privilege of leading our children to Christ. We had the privilege of telling each and every one of them that we're all sinners and that Jesus Christ came from heaven and that He died on the cross for our sin. And I remember just like yesterday on 8th Street East leading my son Larry to the Lord. I remember in Flagstaff, Arizona on a vacation when Matthew was saved. I remember when Danielle was saved on Spearman Avenue. And I remember when Christine was saved here at the church. And I'm just telling you that if my life ended today, then just knowing that those kids are saved is really the very most important thing that I would have ever done on this planet. Because other than my salvation, nothing matters more than knowing that your loved ones are saved. And so how about you this morning? Are you saved? Have you seen from the Scriptures how that you can be made wise concerning salvation? Or are you still floundering in religion? Because salvation is not about religion. It's about receiving Christ personally. Let me remind you that you can receive a daily devotional by logging on at dailyintheword.org. If you'd like more Bible study materials, you can also visit strivingtogether.com. Anything we can do to help and encourage you in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would count that as a great honor. God bless you.